a hole, quit digging.
Amen.
That's for them guys in the circuit. The best offer is all. Best answer is often silence, which cannot be misquoted. Jesus was quiet, wasn't he? The words that stick with you are the words that are whispered, not yelled. You get yelled at and you get mad and you forget what they said. But if you listen, words that are whispered. Always drink upstream from the herd. You'll understand later. Run to the well to drink first from the dipper because grandmother dipped snuff. That was one on personal experience. Don't judge folks by their relatives. Whoa! I say we got some evangelization that needs to be done around here. And, you know, some things will never be right. I don't care how you work at it. Some things in life will never be right. For instance, in the wintertime, the outhouse is too far. But in the summertime, it's too close. Some of y'all never. Y'all have seen pictures of an outhouse. Is about it. All right, Matthew chapter 16. I'm honored to be here. Tell me something and I may forget it. Show me something and I may remember. But involve me and I may understand better. So here's what I want to do tonight. I'm going to preach on who's listening. Who's listening? And so when I ask the question, which is loud or soft, who's listening, I just want you to say amen, whether under your breath or lightly or loud, that you are listening. Now, Baptist folks are good at ventriloquism, I know. So, but move your lips. So when I see you and I say, who's listening? Then say amen. So let's practice a couple times. Who's listening?
Amen.
See, you can hear softly, or you can hear it by yelled it out. And so the important thing is listening. Now, stand with me, please, if you're able to stand. And look at verse 21, and I will not keep you long. Now, the Holy Ghost may keep you long, but not me. look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus showing his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem, suffer many things, the elders and chief priests and scribes, be killed and watch, and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he, Jesus, turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. Let us pray. Father, bless thy word tonight. Help us, Father, to hear what you'd have us to hear. And Lord, bridge that gap between our ear and our souls tonight. That, Lord, we'll not just hear the words of this country preacher, but Lord, we'll hear the words from you, what you have to say to us. Meet the need, Father, God, in this congregation tonight. Lord, I thank you for your presence. Lord, how you've surrounded me, Lord, with your great, great love. If there's one here not saved, young or old, Father, speak to their hearts tonight. Let their hearts start beating heavily, involuntarily, as a symbol that you are convicting them of their sin and that they can, at this hour, be saved. Heal the sick, Father. Believe, God, you can take a body that needs restoring and restore it this hour. Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. You may have a seat. And if you're sitting near a friend or a loved one, turn to them and say, I love you. Thought that might help a marriage or two while I was there. And I quit doing that in a men's prison. It just didn't work out. Jesus gives them a little prophecy of what's going to happen in his life. He said, look, we're going to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I be raised up again the third day. Now, Peter rebuked him. Thank goodness for Peter. Now, don't think bad of Peter. We get a lot of good insights because of what Peter said. And Peter helps us. We may have a leaning towards Peter, helps us to see. Jesus called him Satan. Pastor? I don't know. When I pastored, I never called anybody Satan. Although I felt some acted like him. But I never just came to their face and said, you're the devil. I know you are. And what did Peter do? He just kept following Jesus. Isn't it amazing about Jesus? Here Judas comes to the Garden of Gethsemane. It's dark. They don't know who to arrest. Which one is Jesus? And Judas goes up to Jesus, kisses him, and Jesus calls him friend. That's amazing. What love our Savior had beyond what we could ever probably realize. Now, the reason Peter rebuked the Lord about him dying was they weren't looking for Jesus to come the first time to die on a cross. They didn't understand Psalms 22, Isaiah 53. They were looking at the old time scriptures, the Old Testament scripture that said the Messiah will come and he will reign on the throne of David forever. And if they were following this man who could take a little boy's lunch, feed 5,000, feed 4,000 another time, walk on water, I mean heal the sick, raise the dead, why, we want him as our king. And that's where they were leaning toward. At one time, the whole congregation started to grab him, carry him, take him down to Jerusalem into Herod's place and say, here is our king. And he went to the mountain to avoid them. Peter didn't understand. Peter was looking for a militant Messiah, but he came as a meek Messiah to die on a cross. Now, look over in Matthew chapter 17, probably just a page over. And verse 22, chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, Son of Man shall be betrayed in the hands of men. They shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorrow. Who's listening? Amen. That's the second time he said, we're going to go to Jerusalem, boys. And they're going to arrest me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I will rise again. Go to Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Just a page or two over, maybe. 20 verse, well, let's start 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart and away, and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles, that's the Roman soldiers, to mock, and to scourge and to crucify him, and the third day he shall rise again. Now this is the third time written in Matthew's gospel where he said, we're going to go to Jerusalem, they're going to arrest me, they're going to put me on trial, condemn me to death, they're going to scourge me. Psalms 22 says there were nails in his hands and his feet, his back, the bones on his back were showing from what the Roman soldiers did. You see, the Jewish temple guard could only strike a man 39 times or 40, save one, but not the Romans. Hey, Romans hated being in Judea. It's almost like the Russian soldiers in Russia being condemned to Siberia. If you don't do good in the Russian army, you might as well expect some duty in Siberia. And many men who have been condemned are sent to Siberia as guards because there they have a major prison. Many of them have committed suicide on the way there, they'd rather just die than go serve. And the Roman soldiers' worst station was there in Judea at Jerusalem, because these people will not even listen to Alexander the Great when he came in. And they won't listen to us. They got all these religious rules, and they got this idea of a Messiah, king, and all this. This is a horrible place. And when they got a Jewish person in the prison, they whipped them, and probably many of them died. Of course, Jesus did not die, because he was going to the cross. Who's listening? Now, three times he said at the very end, and I'll be raised the third day. But now, let's look at the tomb. Who's there? Well, in Luke chapter 24, verse 1, Mary comes there, and we think other Mary Magdalene and other Marys come there. But they didn't come to see a risen Savior. They came to anoint his body with spices.
Amen.
That Luke 24, 1. They didn't come to find a risen Savior. Oh, where are his friends? Where's Nicodemus? Joseph Arimathea, who we think was his uncle. Where are they at? Where are they? Why isn't Joseph back down there? Why did Mary come on Sunday to find an empty tomb? She came there because he died on Wednesday evening, the Passover. The next day was the Holy Day. Nobody went to the graveyard on the Holy Day. On Friday, when she probably went there, the Romans had already sealed, the temple guards had already sealed the tomb with a stone and put a wax seal on it and probably ran her off. You can't see him. He's in here. It's sealed up. He didn't dare break the Roman seal. And so Saturday was their holy day, their Sabbath day. He didn't go to the graveyard on a holy day in the Jewish religion. So she went early Sunday morning, the first opportunity, hoping she could get somebody to roll the stone back. But when she got there, the tomb was empty.
Amen.
Who's listening?
Amen.
Some of y'all listen pretty good with your mouth closed. Who told him he's going to rise the third day? They heard it, I know, three times. But they weren't listening. You tell me they won't. I know some of you would probably tell me, well, now, preacher, if I was there, I'd have been down there. Well, if you'd have seen how bad he was beaten, if you'd have seen how bad he looked, if you'd have seen the torture that he had been put through and died, these words. But now, let me just tell you, where were his friends? Where was Lazarus, Mary, Martha? Where's his disciples? Mary went there not to see a risen Savior. She went there to put spices on his body. You know the story of Lazarus. Mary or Martha, one said, Lord, by 3 days, Lazarus' body stinks. You know, on the fourth day, that's about the far. Nicodemus and Joseph Arimathea, we think Joseph was kin to Jesus, because he really had that member of the family go and petition for the body. The family had to claim the body. And Joseph was there. Nicodemus helped. They washed the body probably. They put linen all around him, dressed him in a linen over. They left the face, the top linen piece, you could peel off. And laying there, his face was covered with a napkin. And so that napkin, on the first day, if you could go to the tomb, you'd go there and you'd take the napkin off, look at your loved one laying there on that that stone slab, and you'd mourn, you'd cry because and tell them you loved them. It's like going to the funeral home and see them in the coffin. And you'd do that for 3 days if you had opportunity, but on the fourth day, it's going to be sort of bad. There's going to be an odor. Of course, the body of Jesus never corrupted. There was no sin in him that caused corruption, and he had no sin. And on the third day, on Sunday morning, he came out of the grave. Who's listening? I serve a risen Savior. He is alive. He is alive. But where's all these folks at? I mean, they followed him. They heard him. Peter said, "I don't have any other word of God. You are the only one I can follow. And they followed him, but when he died, they went there. I think Brother John had been marvelous saying, if there in the scriptures, there was a group of early believers, the disciples, the 11 disciples, his family, his friends, waiting at the tomb for him to come out. Wouldn't it have been a sight? She looked in there. I mean, the other ladies left. They didn't know what had happened. Their body wasn't there. It wasn't there. And she, Mary Magdalene, looked back in there. She had gone to tell Peter and John, and they ran down. Peter ran ahead, stopped at the entrance. I believe John went on in, and John saw the empty clothes, like a cocoon. You look down where the head was, the face supposed to be, the napkins over here, folded in a place, the Bible says. And look, you could look inside those graves. There was nothing in there. At that moment, John the Apostle believed that he had risen from the dead. I know you've heard this, but I'll tell it again in case someone laid out that Sunday it was told. Amen. If you go to a restaurant to eat and you get finished eating, you just get your napkin and put it in your plate, crumble it up, put it in your plate. And if you go to the restroom, your plate will be gone because the waitress knows, the waiter knows that you have finished because where your napkin is. But if you go to the restroom and plan to come back, you fold it and lay it down beside your plate. And the waiter and the waitress have been trained. You don't pick up the plate where the napkin is folded. You know why Jesus folded his napkin? You got it. He's coming again. He's coming again. Now, wasn't his friends, his family, not his disciples. But watch it. Someone was listening. Look at Matthew 27, verse 62. Now the next day that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate in Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, and after 3 days I will rise again. Goodness, the devil's crowd heard it and believed it. Not really, because you read the next verse, command, therefore the separate made sure the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say to the people he's risen from the dead, so the last error should be worse than the first. And Pilate said, go make a watch. And they made the watch separate for sure. Well, the fact is, sometimes the devil's crowd hears the word of God and they'll quote it back to us. I've had that done several times. I've known a drunkard to quote me some verses and get on to me. And I've had folks who come begging for money from the church and call me, you're nowhere near a Christian. I said, you're probably right. I am not. I'm far from it. But you know what? They weren't listening, but somebody was listening. Now, Matthew 11, 15, let me give you this verse. He that hath ears, let him hear. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7 is the ending of the first church. The church there in the Bible, and the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost wrote this, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit of God saith unto the churches. And that's repeated all seven churches there in Asia. You see, we ought to listen and not just be a hearer only, but be a doer of the word. Now, Jesus never told them, come down to the tomb on the third day and I'll be there. But if they can't figure this out, there's something bad wrong, is there not? I mean, they're going to take me to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to condemn me. They're going to punish me. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'll rise again. And his prophecy came true to all those first things. And they were not listening to experience the last thing. Now, you'd look at that and you'd say, huh. Yes. They walked with Jesus. They personally talked with Jesus. You might throw a condemning look at him. Sorry, disciples. Sorry, friends. What kind of friend is that? What kind of people is that? But you know, before we get real hesitant about condemning what they did, what are we doing with our Bible? What are we doing? I mean, it'd be one thing to cast a stone at them, but then we don't do much better in our age. I can't be responsible for what they did. I don't know if I was there. If I saw him bloodied and mutilated, there's no way he's going to live. Believing his word is good. Let me give you three words. They all start with a C. I don't do much alliteration. But the first word is cast. Look at your Bible over in 1 Peter 5 and 7. Here's the first word I want you to remember tonight. 1 Peter 5 and 7. Peter said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. If I was to ask the question, I think I will ask the question. How many people have a burden they're carrying tonight? Now that's a care. What are we asked by the Word of God to do? We are asked to cast it upon him, for he careth continually for us. You know, the word cast means to throw far from you as possible. Throw it. I was in the United States Army. I was a platoon leader in boot camp, and we were there in cold weather. And about 3 days, we had hand grenade practice. Vietnam War was going on, and it was a rough time for soldiers. And so we had a class, had a drill sergeant up on the stage. We were inside a big auditorium, didn't have any heat in it. And we were all cold, and he was up there marching around showing us the hand grenade. And he said, men, you grab it, you hold that handle down, you pull the pin, then you cast it as far from you as you can. And after you cast it, go down to the ground, get your helmet over your head, because that thing is going to come apart. That little pineapple part is made in all kind of 16 or 18 different metal sections, and it's weakened between the ribs, and it's going to come apart from that charge, and that thing will kill you. And so then, the third day, we went out to the range, and there's a tall drill sergeant out there who was in charge of throwing, and he had a container, a metal container of hand grenades, all of them live. And I was a platoon leader for our particular company, and so I came up first, and he said, all right, Bale, you got any fears of this? I said, no, sir. I said, I listened to the man doing the training. And he said, all right, here's what I want you to do. I want you to stand here, stand at this line. There's a concrete wall there, thank goodness. And he says, I'm going to give you the hand grenade. When I do, you pull the pin, and you throw it over that wall as far as you can, and then get down. And I'll give the word to the other men to get on the ground, because some of that stuff may come back. Then after I threw mine, he said, is there anybody in your group that might be nervous about this? And I said, yes, sir, there may be two or three. And so the first guy that seemed to have some fears of that, and he was already shaking when he got there. And here's what the drill sergeant told me. He said, now, if he drops a grenade, said, you push him out of the way as far as you can and get on the ground. I will grab the hand grenade, because he's already pulled the pin. And you got about 7.5 seconds before that thing goes. I'll grab the grenade and I'll throw it over the wall. And so, boy, I was watching that guy. Drill sergeant gave him the grenade. He's shaking. I don't know if he could even find the pin. He got the pin and he dropped the pin. He dropped the grenade. And I pushed the guy out of the way, and the drill sergeant jumped down, got the grenade, threw it on his knees across the wall. Thing blew up in the air. I heard some going across over our heads. I mean, it was that close. Now, it's important to listen. who's listening.
Amen.
Cast every care on Him. You've got to learn as a Christian to put every problem you have in your life, and Jesus has bought you with a price. You belong to Him. His, your problem is His problem. But you need to give it to Him. Now, let me quickly. I'm not going to keep you long. Health problems. Matthew chapter 8, verse 14. The Bible tells of Jesus going to Peter's house, and Peter's mother was sick. That just goes to show you the Pope can get married. Amen. Jesus goes into Peter's house, and she is on the bed. He touches her hand. She is healed. She gets up, and she probably fixed some biscuits, red-eye gravy, right there on the spot. And they sat in fellowship for a while. Now, I've heard one preacher say this, and I don't subscribe to it. When he preached it, I didn't say amen or anything. But this preacher said the reason Peter denied the Lord three times is that Peter saw Jesus heal his mother-in-law. Surely that's not right. Surely that's not right. Health problems. You have a health problem. I believe in doctors. I've got a good doctor. She watches and cares for me. But I'm going to tell you something. Cast your health problems on the Lord first. Ask God to help you. Cast it. Just tell the Lord, I'm casting this problem on you, Lord. I'm throwing it to you. Sometimes we come down to the altar and pray, and we carry our burden back to the sea. Financial problem, Matthew chapter 17, verse 27. Jesus lived in Capernaum. They've been out of Capernaum. Here Peter and Jesus are going in. There's a Roman tax collector at the border, and the tax collector didn't speak to Jesus, but he talked to Peter, said, does your master pay tribute money? And Jesus took him aside and said, Peter, who do they tax taxes from? The people that live here are strangers. Peter said, they take it from strangers. And Jesus said, lest we offend them, go down, get you a hook. The first fish you catch, or maybe a net, first fish you catch, take it up, and there's money in there, take it and go pay our tribute. Now listen to me. Some of our financial problems are of our own making. Find yourself in a hole, quit digging. Sometimes financial problems are our own problem. But you can ask God for help in those times also. And if something comes up unexpected, give that problem to God and tell God you'd like to see it worked out. You'd like to see it fixed. And then sin problem. Remember Peter denied the Lord three times? And Jesus came to him in John chapter 21. Peter, you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Well, feed my lamb. Came back a second time. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, well, feed my sheep. Came back a third time. Peter, do you love me? Lord, you know I love you. And Peter was getting the point that he had denied the Lord. If you got a sin problem, thank goodness if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here's a guy talking to the Lord. Lord, keep praying. So far this day, I've not sinned. I haven't told a lie. I haven't taken anything that didn't belong to me. I've had no bad thoughts about others. I've tried to smile all the time. Haven't coveted anything I've seen. But now, Lord, I need your help. For I'm about to get out of bed and start my day. That's the way it is sometimes. So, cast on Him your health problems, your financial problems, your sin problems, any problem you have. We need to learn as Christians, come and trust the Lord that He wrote this. He inspired this. He wants us to cast and throw away as far as we can our problems and leave them with the Lord. Number two, cooperate. That's the other C word. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11. And He, Jesus, God, gave some churches, apostles, some prophets, and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints. That's getting everybody more mature than what they are. For the work of the ministry, that's seeing the lost saved. And for the edifying of the body of Christ, that the body of Christ will grow and be built up. We are to cooperate with the pastor.
Amen.
Who's listening?
Amen.
Well, I don't like the way he preaches. Well, he may not like the way you live. It may work both ways now. I mean, we ought to cooperate. It's just the pastor, Brother John, is a gift to Linwood Baptist Church. And for anybody to say something about a gift given to a church, well, don't judge everybody by their relatives. Let's be careful. He's a gift given by God to this church. Now, John, 1 Corinthians 12 and 12 talks about the body of Christ has many members. And our members are to work together. We're to cooperate. I got from my chair up to here because my brain, my ears heard Brother John said come, and I got up. My legs helped me get up here. My hands helped me get up here. And it took my eyes seeing where to step. I mean, it took just about all my body just to get up here. And if you work together as a church, you'll find out you won't be impaired.
Amen.
So we ought to cooperate. Cooperate. Now, don't be a goat. I'll tell you what I mean. There are goats in churches. I know because I pastored some. Now, my motto, Brother John, was like the 101st Airborne. 101st Airborne's motto goes like this: kill them all, let God sort them out. My motto is love them all and let God sort them out. I'd love my enemies. You can always recognize a goat because when the pastor says, you know, we got the money to do this and we're going to do this and I believe it's the will of God, and somebody will say, yeah, we got the money, but... I always have a but in there. I'm always trying to come up with some reason not to do it. And if you've been around goats, if you turn your back on them sometime, those old billies will put you on the ground. We ought to cooperate together. I'll tell you, the best thing you can do for your pastor is pray for him. Set aside 5 minutes every day and do nothing but pray for God to anoint Brother John as he stands in the pulpit on Sunday. And that's not much, 5 minutes. Who's listening?
Amen.
Thank you for that little voice back there. Thank you. Pray 5 minutes for your pastor that God will anoint him. Touch him. I mean, you talk about getting on fire for God. God can do it. So we need to cast every care on him, cooperate, and then number three, is coming. He's coming. Now, just as he promised to be raised from the dead on the third day, he also promised to return. And if he rose on the third day, he also promised to come back and receive us unto himself, that where he is there, we could be also. He promised that. John chapter 14, verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus promised to return. The angel said he would return in Acts 1 and 11. Ye men of Galilee, why stand you here gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who ascended up is going to come back in like manner. Even the angels testified that he's going to come back. Jesus said he's coming back. The angels said he would. And then the apostle Paul stated he would return in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Don't be ignorant, my brother, concerning them which are asleep. Sorrow not. Don't be crying and weeping. Why, there's a resurrection coming. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. We, which are alive and remain, are going to be called up to be with the Lord in there. And so shall we ever be with Him. You see, the Apostle Paul testified that he would come back. We need to believe that. We need to believe that. Live our lives every day. Let's don't moan. Let's don't groan. Let's don't gossip. Listen, they call you and gossip. Next week, they'll gossip about you. Don't be a gossip. When I pastored my first church, I'd get one or two of them gossiping phone calls, Brother John. And I think it was Psalms 34:7 or 134:7, something like that. And I had it by my phone. I memorized it, except the scripture verse. I'd pick up my phone and I'd say, "Hello, let the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God." "Hello, Brother Randy." Click. Now, that's the folks hang up on that. They didn't want to hear all that. "Let my words be right." But we need to make our words right. We need to walk right for the Lord. The world will not see. Now, don't wait to get ready. Be ready. You wait to get ready, then you may not have time to be ready. Now, you'll go in the rapture, no doubt, but you may not be ready. Esther Rustall was a vibrant young Christian, lived out on the West Coast. Esther Keller was her name. She met a young preacher named Rustoy. She married him. He was in evangelism for a while. And then he started to pastor there in Los Angeles in a church. And I'll close my Bible. That'll give some of y'all a little hope. Got married and he started pastoring. And lo and behold, she got sick. And my wife's been healthy and faithful. And Melissa, God bless you in your job as pastor's wife. It's not easy sometimes. Things are put on you that there's no Bible training for. There's no college training for. But she got sick and got into bed. She found herself asking God, "Why? Why?" And I'm going to say this. I don't believe it's wrong to ask God, "Why?" As long as you're still trusting Him. God's not going to upset God. And she got to moaning, complaining at times, and then she had her Bible near her bed. She could get up and go to the restroom, but the strength was such time she went and came back. Her day was finished. She couldn't even fix a meal that had to be served. She had a paper and pen there, and she started writing down some words, and they just seemed to flow out, and she had them in a poem. And next day or so, she looking at those words and reading them, it sort of turned into a song, a melody. The melody came to her, and it goes something like this: "Oft times the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair, but Christ will soon appear to catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We cross the great divide." Who's listening? "Amen. To glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burden down." Let me sing if you know it. "It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trial will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Please stand with me with our heads bowed and our brother comes to the instrument.